Once again, welcome here. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I found the privilege and blessing to stand before you once again. And I have a continuation of a study that I put together some time ago, but had went through again and tried to formulate it into a presentation here for our local and upon the house of Israel. And you know something, it can be a difficult thing. And I've known many attributes and looked upon the many scriptures and the knowledge that I've known for many years upon the house of Israel. But there's quite a difference in when you want to present it. You look at things more closely and so on. And when they say, when you want to learn something, well, teach it. And yet there's more, a richer and deeper and fuller meaning that the Lord has for us each and every time that we look through these things together. And when I take a look at this very subject matter, that it's such a grand plan where the Lord has used a group of people that He has coined His own in order to work with all of mankind in His master plan, is with the house of Israel. And in an example shows us not only where He has taken a people unto Himself and worked with them and talked to them and led them and punished them and instructed them, that it's a type of what He does with each of us. When He calls us unto Himself in the name of Jesus Christ, He calls us unto Himself. And He calls us His own. And He leads us. And He talks to us. And He instructs us. And yes, He, once in a while, He needs to discipline us. But this is a good thing. Because it says when we endure the chastening of the Lord, that it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And with this study, we take a look, like I said before in past statements, that it not only is looking at the past, it's looking at where we're at in the present. And it also an example of what's going to be happening in the future is what Israel is exampling in spiritual and temporal sense, in literal things that we will be able to see as we look at the time in which we live and what is going to be happening in the future. There are many things that are likened unto us individually as with Israel. And so once again, let's take a look at some of these things that have to do with, as we progress through some time with Israel, the many things the scriptures have to talk about. We find that they are a peculiar people unto the Lord. And once again, there is a likeness, I believe, that the scripture bears out about each and every one of us individually being a peculiar people unto the Lord. It talks about in the book of Titus, doesn't it? That are also zealous of good works. If you would, turn with me over in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, in the 19th chapter. There's a wonderful study about the children of Israel in and around this time of the five books of Moses, and where many examples given us to the work of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ through his children at this time. Let's read it for Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And I want you to remember that for just a moment here. In the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. They camped before the mount. Nothing else to remember. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. He separated them from Egypt. He separated them from all that would went on there, and he bore them up on eagle's wings. Remember, even when they were in Egypt, and when they were what was the last plague that came upon them before they were released? Firstborn was to die. Okay, now that was going to be something the Lord was going to also use in a separation of one of the parts of the children of Israel here too. Yes. And so at that time, but the children of Israel, there was a preparation for them for a way of escape, wasn't there? He bore them up at that time that they were preserved. And how was it that the angel, the destroying angel, knew and not to take and destroy of the children of Israel? What did they have, what was they commanded to do? Blood on their doorposts, that's right, exactly, lamb's blood. And that is a typifying of the work of Christ. That's typifying of the love of Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. That also instituted their feast, the feast of Passover. They were to eat the bitter herbs, the herbs of bondage. And they were going to roast the lamb with fire. But the lamb's blood was to put upon the door, and that was a way of escape. The destroying angel would pass them over. But he bore them unto himself once again. Okay, he took care of them. All the plagues that went through Egypt, they found out the children of Israel there did not suffer them because they were God's people. But the Egyptians suffered them. And that's because of the hard-hearted actions of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was rather used in order to exemplify God in order to that his holiness would be known. Of course, not Pharaoh's. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you want to list, if you have notes you're taking, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 talks about being a peculiar people and a peculiar nation. You should offer the praises of him that has called you out of darkness. And you being a child of Jesus Christ are a peculiar treasure unto him. Those that he is going to save, God wants to save you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he has prepared a way. He's prepared a way that you may put that blood upon the doorpost of your life, your heart. And accept Jesus Christ and live for him. And yet, as Jesus Christ also told, as they were told then, Jesus tells us today, if you love me, 1 John says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, doesn't he? And the Lord told them then, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure. Had you made a covenant with him? If you have not, I fully recommend with all the energies of my heart and my soul that you make that covenant with Jesus Christ. Obey his voice and make that covenant with him. Keep his covenant. You are a peculiar treasure to him being here this day, but he wants you to go on to make that covenant with him to dedicate your life unto Jesus Christ and the Father and through the Holy Spirit. That you will be proclaimed his, especially upon Judgment Day. We find that in Galatians, if you want to talk about the wilderness of Sinai, you want to talk about the Mount Sinai, and what is celebrated over there now is not the real Mount Sinai. They have something, I believe it's St. Catherine's Monastery, that is there at the foot that they celebrate, where that bears none of the markings of the mount. And they've even proven this, even through many that have searched that today. If you want to take a look in Galatians 4 and 25, and they'll tell us plainly, Mount Sinai is in Arabia, on the edge of the wilderness of Sinai, where they had went to. Okay? And as a matter of fact, there was someone that had followed that very description and followed the actual travels of the children of Israel and came to a mountain there, and it did bear those markings. And what can anyone tell me one identifying mark that a person could pretty much notice as you went up into that mount? What would it look like? You know. Who descended upon the mount? In fire and smoke. And the mount burnt with blackness. There better be some burnt rocks there, right? Absolutely. They even were said that there was that they were sustained with water. A huge aqueduct that was found. Okay, around that mount there was also signifying pillars. Of how many children of Israel that came there? Probably 12, right? Had to be 12. There were some pillars, some markings around there too. There is going to, if I remember correctly, there is going to be a non-hewn stone altar there. They said if you lift up a tool upon it, you've polluted it, right? They better find something like that too. They have found many markings of one that matches the scriptures if you search the scriptures. Okay. Now, nowhere near the celebrated mount. So the scriptures once again tell you, Galatians 4 and 25 says in Arabia. Okay. Paul was responsible, they say, for writing in the book of Galatians. Is my truth? Isn't that right? Okay, let me point something else I don't have here in my notes. And that comes to me at this time. And that is that, remember when Paul was struck blind on the way to Damascus? And that before he was consecrated under the apostleship, that he needed to learn from the Lord himself. And he spent a number of years where? Anybody remember where Paul spent a number of time? Arabia. Did he go to the Mount of God? Well, possibly. I'm not saying he did. I'm not saying he didn't. Could he went there? Could have. Could have learned, but he learned from God himself. I was taught of no man but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we all remember that scripture. And so I'm sure Paul knew where Mount Sinai was. Okay? And so anyway, let's go, if you will, to Romans 3 and 2, though. Let's go to Romans 3 and 2. There's just a few interesting things I wanted to kind of, there were to point out. There are many such things. And I know this is going to be a several part on the children of Israel, or the house of Israel, but it's going to point out many things to us, and it's not only going to look to our present and all things about our lives as we're studying along, but it's going to go into our future, how it also has to do with us in the future. Romans 3 and 2 talks about, this is talking about the whole work of the old law and the integrating or the fulfillment of it and going into the new law and talking to the Jews at that time about circumcision, what profit there is in it is what this is going toward. But what it does say here in verse 2, chapter 3, much every way chiefly because that unto them of the house of Israel were committed the oracles of God. Okay, and then we find that there were many prophets. As a matter of fact, just take a look, just turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God spoke through His people. He spoke through His prophets. Now, were those that we know that were given the word of the Lord that weren't particularly prophets, and they were given prophecy, but yet there were many prophets prophets in Israel. As a matter of fact, that we take a look at Elijah when he delivered a prophecy unto King Ahab, talking about where there was going to be a great famine in the land, there was going to be great dearth, and also that the prophets of Baal had been slew them. They were slain, these prophets of Baal at false worship. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, said, "Let your life be as one of those prophets that were slain, you know, the false prophets of Baal." And Elijah said, "I alone am saved, Lord." He went to go. He was very distraught. He was very suicidal, they say. And he said, "I alone am saved." And the word came to him, says, "I have 1,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." So there are many others, see, that the Lord had spoken to and so on. And King David's predecessor, there were many prophets. And the story of King Saul's rise to kingship, where he went out to, and he was prophesying with the prophets. And the saying was, "Is Saul among the prophets now?" You see, there was a real wonderful story about the prophets. You find them all throughout history: Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joel, Habakkuk, and so on. Many prophets, don't we? And so God, at sundry times and diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1-2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. But let that not say, don't think that to mean that God cannot speak yet today. We read in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, that God's the same. First of all, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which we find always. But that it's only according to the unbelief of the children of men that we find that maybe gifts and miracles and things aren't happening among people according to their faith. We must have faith, and those things are all still possible. Okay. And so, once again, House of Israel were committed the oracles of God, and everyone knew amongst all countries that Israel's God was speaking, leading, and protecting them. There was no army in the world that was as powerful as those of the house of Israel, because the God of Israel was with them. But then again, when they sinned, which Israel was definitely capable of doing, as we're going to find out, and we already know, that the Lord would lead them onto their own devices, and they would fail, and their enemies would be allowed to prosper upon them. And that's a lot like us today. Once again, this study has a lot to do with us. We allow ourselves to be enveloped in a sin or in sin, and it begins to entangle us, as we were reading this morning in 2 Peter. That the Holy Spirit, we are not allowing it to work upon and protect in our lives, and the blessings of the Lord are not being had in our lives, and we are led onto our own devices, and we know when we're in our own intellect and our own devices and our own power and so on. Guess what can happen? When we're not in the fellowship of the saints, and we don't allow ourselves instruction and edification and so on in our life, what can happen? The Spirit is not working in our lives and in our homes. It's not allowing blessing into our heart or into our hearts and into our ways, is it? The same thing with the house of Israel. What happened to them when they were risen up? But the Lord allows forgiveness as He forgave them. Yet they were punished. Sometimes when things happen to us, it's like natural consequences from our bad decisions. It just happens. Okay, there's that. Through Moses came laws of worship and practice. Okay? As he led them to the mountain, the Lord spoke through Moses, didn't he? Mainly he spoke through Moses as a mouthpiece. And they looked to Moses, their spiritual leader. They looked to him as almost a type of Christ to them. It was that important to them and that powerful to them. And There was even such an example where when Moses had spoke to God face to face, as it says, he talked to them as a friend talks with a friend, that Moses needed to wear a veil upon his face, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He needed to wear a veil upon his face that the people would not even look upon him, that they could see to the end of the law or the work in Christ. So I believe with all my heart, yes, he had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked to them as a friend talketh with a friend, as it does say so also in many parts of Exodus and Deuteronomy and so on. We find that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy about worship and practice in their worship, and needed to be carried out very concisely and very intricately too, and very obediently, and with faith in all of their heart and worship. He wanted their soul and being. They were God's people, and they were consecrated unto obedience and worship. There were special places of worship. One focal point, or the most important focal point, I should say, is the wilderness sanctuary. The wilderness sanctuary was a very wondrous place, where the admonition of the Lord was exemplified unto the people. What do I mean by that? That the power of God resting with them and His people, talking to His people, they were sacrificing unto Him. They were given very explicit instructions. One of the first things they were given to construct, we find, is the sanctuary and the Ark of the Covenant. And we find where this is even in the work and person and the God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, a type and shadow of things to come. The wilderness sanctuary, it was a very elaborate, talking about badger skins that were dyed. We find there were tapestries, there was great coverings, there were articles for washings and for sacrifice. The altar, once again, the Ark of the Covenant, that was overlaid with gold, and all the rings, and they talk about knops and pomegranates and things. Very exotic materials that were used in the constructing of this wilderness sanctuary, and even down to the tent pins that were used of exacting measure. The ropes they were holding up the size of this thing. And I was going to try to have a picture of it for you this morning, but I didn't get it in time, and it didn't fit, and so on, and we had a technical glitch, and we just went on from there. But I will get it and try to show it. I'm sure you've seen one, but it's kind of neat to look upon. Where we even find the work of Christ within the tabernacle, which I'll show you, it talks about the court of the Gentiles. And remember, after Jesus Christ was paid that ultimate price upon the cross, and he said, "I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," yet after that time it would be a blessing to all nations. Paul was sent unto Gentiles, Peter sent unto Gentiles, and many, many others as well, and the gospel has gone out through the world, hasn't it? And we know that the Book of Mormon talks about it shall come unto the Gentiles and so on, but there was a court of the Gentiles, but it was not, there was access needed to be paid for into the Holy of Holies. The wilderness sanctuary, yet portable. You know, if you've ever seen anybody going on onto the ice and they have one of those clamshells or any one of those small ice shanty that can be taken down and gone to another place, and scooted across or whatever the matter. That's nothing. Nothing compared to the wilderness sanctuary whatsoever. You had a people that were very tuned, just like the pit crew at NASCAR, except for much more elaborate and so on, that knew their job in taking down the wilderness sanctuary. And they only traveled so far, and they needed to be put back up once again. And it wasn't just a small structure. And they had so many tent pins that were made to hold the rope, to hold the tapestry. So many around there. And that needed to be put in exacting measure, in squareness, and the certain length of the rope that went down to the tent pin. They knew how far out that needed to be. And yet it was very detailed. If you want to see how detailed it is, take a look in the book of Exodus and look at the elaborate nature of the wilderness sanctuary. And yet it was to go away when they needed to build a permanent one, basically in Jerusalem. Who was commanded to build the permanent temple in Jerusalem? Does anyone know the answer to that one? Who's commanded to build the permanent one in Jerusalem? The most exotic materials that could be found upon the earth. The most costly, I'm going to say, too. Solomon, absolutely. He built it. Were the plans given to Solomon? David, absolutely. David could not build it, could he? David couldn't build it because it was a man of war, a man of blood. But Solomon, his son, was commanded to build the sanctuary, or the temple, I should say. We find here that also through Moses, a priestly tribe dedicated forever to its service to God and the people's purification through sacrifices. Okay? The Levitical tribe, the Levites. Now, the Lord claimed them that needed to be those that were ministering unto the sanctification of the people in that manner. As we talked about an example of something happened in Egypt, why the Lord took them as His, you might say, present. What action was that in Egypt that He needed to take that? The reason He took them. You remember the firstborn males of those, the Egyptians, that were going to be slain that night? Okay, and the blood on the doorpost and so on, and He saved those of the children of Israel. I've taken the Levite tribe because of them, and they are mine. And the work of the sanctuary is their inheritance. The being the priestly tribe is their gift and their inheritance, not a land of inheritance. They didn't get one. But they were good. That is their inheritance. And they would be sustained and taken care of out of the bounties and the gifts and tithes of the children of Israel and sacrifices, how they were even fed. And if a man went into the work of the sanctuary, he started in about 20, I read around 20 years old, 20, 21 years old, and he ministered in the sanctuary actively, not that he wasn't always a priest, but he ministered in the sanctuary to his roughly 50 years old. And then he was released from that service. Yet we know that the priesthood of Jesus Christ, or the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the so-called Melchizedek priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. And there is no retirement from it. Once you're called into the ministry of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus Christ until the last day you take your breath. But yet we are all a priestly nation, a royal generation, as He said, that we should call the phrases of Him that has called us out of darkness. So this priestly tribe is dedicated forever to its service to God and the people's purification through sacrifices. They were given laws. They were given many laws. Laws concerning feasts, holy days, new moons, we find laws of marriage, to whom you could marry. Most importantly, the Lord told you that you are a peculiar nation, you are to marry within the Israelite nation, you would not marry outside the Israelite nation, because they were not of your consecrated nation, they were not your people. And they were not sanctified in Him because they didn't want the other people's the pollutions of the other idolatrous believers in other lands. We're going to see a scripture about that a little shortly. And you were to be a kingdom of priests that were sanctified unto worship. Okay. and you're not out to marry outside of your nation. The Lord gave a very strict commandment concerning it. As a matter of fact, there are many marriages, most of the marriages were arranged. There are still many arranged marriages today in many nations. We have many, there are leaders of many of our missions out in the world today that they have arranged marriages yet today, and they honor them because they honor their mother and their father, and they all honor that tradition. That's true. And so that's part of it. It says, honor your father and your mother that your life may belong upon the land. Well, I think there was a little bit more to it, especially at that time. Okay. To whom he could marry. And no infidelity. Infidelity carried a very swift punishment. Infidelity, well, you better learn how to dodge rocks. You better be pretty fast. Other than that, I think you were probably put there, and there's no escaping from it. Because you would have been stoned on the witness of three, and stoned before many, and taken outside the camp, and you were made sin. And that's part and portion of Jesus Christ. He was made sin for you. As it talks about in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us go outside the camp and bear his reproach with him. Because he was made sin. Remember, he was taken outside Jerusalem. He was taken out to the hill Golgotha, wasn't he? Where he was made sin. He was taken outside the camp. He was made sin for us. And they laid their hands upon him, just as in the wilderness sanctuary, in the first sacrifice. And they laid their hands upon him, and they killed the beast, and they took their blood. Jesus Christ, they laid hands upon him, and they spilt his blood. And they took him outside the camp, and he was made sin for you and I. And so we find the work, a lot of the, we find in the house of Israel, typifying of that great and last sacrifice. There was ways of treating others financially. Usury, the taking of interest. If there were those definitely that were there, usury was acceptable in some means to those that were able to pay it. And there was only reasonable, basically, interest for business propositions. If there were those poor among them, you were not to charge them. You were not to do that. And you were definitely to pay back that which you would owe. It was very congenial. You needed to make sure you paid back what you owed, but you also needed to be witnesses of these things. There was very serious nature, you know. And they talk today, and I'm not trying to make poke fun or nothing, about the Jewish people usually going into financial circles in many portions of the world, becoming rich financiers and bankers and lawyers and things like that, because they were good people of business. They knew it. They're very astute with it. And they're almost akin to the Dutch here in Grand Rapids. And I can poke fun because I'm part Dutch. Good share Dutch, actually. My grandfather's mother was good Dutch, and he used to speak Dutch back and forth and so on. But we won't go there. Okay, usury and slavery and servants, and we even find that there were still servants in that we find in the New Covenant Church, the New Testament Church. I believe Onesimus was even a slave, and remember Paul was talking to masters, he was also talking to slaves, and basically they were indentured servants, and there would be a time that you would serve your master in the Old Covenant. And they still practiced it, even in the New. Okay, but there was laws of decency in how you treated them. But remember, do you ever remember the name Jubilee? Does that come to mind now? But if the year of Jubilee, and that's the seventh year, and they would also let the land rest during that time, the servants would also go out from servitude. Now, if you have gotten a family during that time when you were in service to the to your master, guess what? You got to go out, but your family had to stay. They were now his. They were now property. But if you chose to stay, you could. But then, guess what? You're taking all, you just got a nice big old earlobe, a hole in your earlobe, you're an indentured servant forever. That was the way that worked. strangers becoming part of Israel was possible, okay? But it was a consecration, and the males within that group were going to get a crew cut, a male crew cut circumcision, in order to become one of Israel. That was possible, okay? The punishment for sins. What was the popular punishment for sin within the Old Covenant? There was lots of rocks in the region. I often wonder what it is those people did eat around there, because it seemed like every picture I see of the region, there are a lot of rocks. Yes, must be they ate a lot of goat meat, maybe things like that, goat milk, whatever, figs, dates, whatever. But anyway, punishment for sin, stoning. Young people that were mouthing off to parents, if that was noticed, if you were disrespectful to parents, they'd stone them. That was swift and sure, and so on. Anyway, but the main thing that we find in the scriptures is that all these were pointing the way or a schoolmaster to Christ. The law in itself was a schoolmaster. If they looked at it in the right way, it was a schoolmaster to Christ. When we look in the Book of Mormon more plainly, it was explained in many ways, wasn't it? We look in the Book of Mormon where it explains many of the laws and the things that went on in the old law and so on that pointed the way to Christ. We get more of an explanation we find in the Book of Mormon very plainly and so on. But it was that schoolmaster to Christ. But yet they were a rebellious people. They were rebellious people. They learned or they witnessed idol worship in Egypt that would plague the nation. We know that very soon after they came out from Egypt. And they came to the mount. They came to the mount of Mount Agar, as it says in Galatians, remember? Which is in Arabia. And what was the first thing that they did when Moses went up to receive the laws? Let's take a look. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, and I'd like to read, start verse 16. I'm kind of slowing down, as you notice, in this beginning area. There will be those that we may fast forward on through on our next study, but this particularly where is good. There's a lot of symbolic meaning to us today, especially, and the beginning of much that is going to have a meaning in our future, as you'll see. And so, let's take a look. And verse 16 says, "The tables were work of God." And the writing was the writing of God graving on tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Boy, that's quite the material in your diet. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought them so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." He's already blaming them, and he's got another little excuse coming too. "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Boy, that's a fast one. Just throw the gold in the fire, and out jumped the calf. To me, he's kind of covering his tracks a little bit, the way I'm reading this here. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I'm going to end right there, because the rest of this is not very nice. Because they went in through there and it said they slew quite a few people. And they paid a price, a deep price at that point. And they're already provoking the Lord to anger. And we're going to see some acting judgment come all upon them, even to where they're going to, when they're going over Jordan into the promised lands, who is actually going to be able to go over? And there's only going to be just two. Actually, and once again, we're talking about idol worship that would plague the nation, that they'd sin a great sin at the mount. And then let's take a look in Exodus 34. Let's turn over to Exodus 34. And he's talking about that land of milk and honey. That land of milk and honey. And I'd like to start reading at verse 9. Okay, yes. Chapter 34 and verse 9. The land of milk and honey, and some say that that's Middleville, some say that's Allegan, some say that's Bradley, some say that's Hastings around here. And I know that when I was in Ravenna, they thought it was Ravenna. But you know, that's where they're the Lord's people. The Lord takes care of and blesses His people, I'm sure is the main thing. But anyway, that the Lord is warning His people. Verse 9 says, And He said, Now if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And He said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I will drive out before thee the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. There Paul, Apostle Paul, talked about possibly eating those sacrifices, and he told them, you know, that about the liberty to do what you would want to do in Jesus Christ. But if you know that thing to be sacrificed to an idol, he says, you shouldn't have anything to do with it. We have some such examples today in things, and there's quite a few that we don't need to go into. But there are circles that we probably should stay away from. The book of Proverbs say, go not into the path of the wicked, and so on. Some don't, as we were reading today, some don't slumber, except they cause some other to fail or to fall. There are influences that we could be around that are causing us to err, that are causing bad examples to us. We're reading of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah today, that their influence upon Lot, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And the Lord is warning them. He's about idolatrous worship. He already knows about these people. They seen the example in Egypt, didn't they? He knew what they were capable of. Aaron already helped them accomplish it. Here's a little pop quiz. Did Aaron get to go over into the promised land? I'm seeing a no, and that's right. That's very right. Aaron, it says, knew the art of the apothecary. He knew how to make those idols. That's why they came to Aaron. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. And thou shalt make thee no molten gods. You know, we can make a molten god out of anything. What is take, do a little assessment of your time and where you're spending your time, how much your time is spent in there, and your thoughts and so on. Is it taking you away from God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Is it having you obey His gospel and His laws and His commandments? Is it taking you away from them? Is it taking away from your spirituality and your time and your prayer and your communication with the saints? We can make an idol out of many things. Paul is even talking about, in Corinthians, talking about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be careful about whom it is that we even marry. We can become unequally yoked in our relationship, and there's a tugging and a pulling in that relationship. And then children become involved in that relationship, and then they're involved in the tug of war, and so on and so forth, and it goes on from there. It's a very explosive situation. The Lord is wise in these things. And Israel fights this for years and years and years, going on to idolatry and so on, and the examples of those in the land, when they're supposed to be what? A peculiar people, weren't they? They're to be peculiar people. Okay, so they were warned about the land of promise or of Canaan. Now, Numbers 14, let's go on to Numbers 14. I want to complete our study for today. What I wanted to show here is now they're starting, even though the Lord has segregated them unto Himself, He's warning them about how they can still get involved, even though being a purified people, into these other things that are going to pull them away from Him. And it's an example to us we've got to be careful of. Numbers 14 and 19. Okay, and I've got to read through 38. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me, now, these 10 times have I not hearkened my voice. Surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them provoke me to see it. Now we find an example where there were 10 that were sent in order to kind of look over the land of Canaan, these people, and bring back this report. And 8 of them came back, and they gave a very discouraging report, and saying they're bigger than us, and very discouraging, and most importantly, doubting that the Lord could preserve them. Well, we're going to find that there's 2. Before we read on, there's 2 that were granted faithful. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whithersoever he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites, Canaanites, dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn thou, and get thou into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, truly, as I live, saith the Lord, ye have spoken in my ears, so shall I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear I make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. I believe there was a study amongst the other study, our other study group, talking about the importance of the number 40. Am I right? There was that. As also, there was how many days was Moses up in the mount? It was 40. We didn't mention that, right? How many days was Jesus fasting? That's right, we do find a number of these, don't we? But after the number of the days which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And the Lord, I the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the man which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went in to search the land, lived still. And so, and that's why we find that, you remember, you heard me read the scripture, well, you've read yourselves, talking about where the children, those that didn't see what he did to the people in Egypt and all the miracles and so on, up to that point, what he'd done to the Egyptians, I want you to teach them. Remember, Joshua said for them to teach their children, those who didn't get to see what happened in Egypt, those of the next generation, and of our testimonies and our blessings that we have received and the miracles of the Lord, we are commanded to teach our children of them and to share with them our admonition of the Lord. It is our duty to teach our children, especially, not just how important it is. Yes, the word of the Lord in the scriptures, but the living word that has transpired in your lives and in your souls, but teaching them to the next generation, that testimony be not lost. And so, from the original nation of Israel crosses Jordan, only two. And we find that same example in Hebrews 3, verses 15 through 19. It's talking about the very same thing. We won't turn there today. We have a frame. And basically, that we find in 1 Kings, in the 11th chapter, I'm fast-forwarding here just a little bit, but because of the disobedience within Israel and the idolatry that they had suffered and their rebelliousness and so on, we find that in the time of Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. He was going to be left, that they were going to be severed. And that was going to go into the north and the south, southern kingdoms. Okay? But please take that reference with you and look at that reference, if you will. That they, because of their iniquity, because especially the king's iniquity, and that Solomon had even been turned from the Lord through the wives and the concubines that he married, and some of his wives were not of the purest in Israel in faith and also in lineage, and took his heart away from the Lord. The kingdom was taken from him, not in his days, but in the days of his son Rehoboam. Okay, and that's what we hear about the northern and the southern kingdom. Let us turn though in Isaiah in the first chapter. And we find the Lord's displeasure upon his children. And this was the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. But we've been reading some of that, haven't we? And there's much, much more, you know. And we're just even skimming just a small portion of it. They've rebelled against him. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, and a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they're gone away backward. Once again, we found that right after they came, he took them out of Egypt. You would think if they'd seen all those things, the pillar of fire that stood between them and the Egyptians, while they crossed the Red Sea on dry shod, and I believe every bit dry shod, the Lord said it was there, I believe that is true. All that he had done in feeding them, preserving them, just as he said, you wouldn't have thought that, but they were rebellious people. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. You know, in a typifying sense or a likeness, this happens when people depart from the commandments of the Lord. They depart from the body of the saints, and they think to go it alone, and think to take care of things in their own intellect and the Spirit of the Lord, not working with them, once again, not having the blessings of the Lord to sustain us. The constant affirmation of the admonition of the Lord amongst the children of Christ, very important. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I mean, one that has been attacked, one that's been ravaged, one that stuff's been carried out of it, and so on. You know, our substance and spiritual knowledge and things depart from us when other attributes, and we were talking this morning about the entertainment industry, seeks to rob us of precious knowledge and of time, taking us away from the holy things that we should be doing. What about prayer? What about communication with one another? What about study with one another? What about worship with one another? Hearing the word of the Lord. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. It would have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. And so, basically, I have to stop right there in this reference. His displeasure with his children. And we find that those two kingdoms, though, they were talking about in 1 Kings, though, they were divided into the northern and southern kingdom, were never rejoined as one nation, Israel. Now, Israel, we find in, that we'll probably bring up in a further study, they were to inhabit the land of Jerusalem, which they are today, but yet not together as a nation. And there's a work, once again, I was talking about the future, about them gathering home. First of all, knowing of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, most importantly, that Savior. And we all are very familiar with the scripture, Ezekiel 37, talking about the two kingdoms that is to be joined together. So take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah and the house of Israel, his companions. Take thee another stick, the stick of Joseph, in the hand of Ephraim, and join them together, one in thine hand. And he says, I'll tell you what this means by these. I will take them amongst the heathen, whithersoever they have gone. I will join them one together in their own land. And they shall be one nation, and I'll be one God over them all. And we know that's Jesus Christ. But please look that over once again, that reference. That's Ezekiel in the 37th chapter. And I believe that has a far-reaching and very powerful example. And I believe that in real reality sense is talking about the joining together of the house of Israel once again, out of all nations. But in the very beginning, it talks about two sticks and write upon it for those nations. We must always keep that in mind. That scripture talks about records, first of all, and I believe that to mean our Bible and our Book of Mormon. And I think that bears that reference out, as I will be giving a further reference in 2 Nephi, where those records are going to be joined together one. But the literal interpretation of fulfillment of that as well, to go along with those records that will be joined out of all nations, will be a restoration of them to the lands of their inheritance, after they're restored to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is going on today. And so that I would like to end this portion of this study today. And we just want to touch further than usual. But there are so many important things that we'd like to cover with this, and it's a very far-reaching study.